I treasured with a great anticipation the pleasure of sharing the afternoon with you. My pleasure and joy, however, I must confess, were increased by the fact that when I looked up in the lectionary, the propers for the day, we hit the one in Samuel. And the one in Samuel is a great favorite of mine, not because of the whole thing, but because of one verse of it. Obviously, it is the founding of the Davidic dynasty, out of which Meshua, out of which the Messiah was to come, and is therefore important. But that's not the verse that has always intrigued me. The verse that intrigues me, by the way, I'm not a preacher, and we never preach about this verse, so it's probably very good. This is a story, and I'm a storyteller, so thus I refuse to get in the box up there. It breaks me out in a theological itch, and it's sort of unpleasant to watch. But there's a great story. The verse here, it was the second verse that was read so beautifully. Remember, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And then the verse, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. The story lies in the fact that the verse is absolutely true, except for one little thing. Samuel died months before Saul did. So how is it that either of them could have seen the other on the day of Saul's death? Well, if you go another 13 chapters over into 1 Samuel, you hit what was my favorite story. My favorite story as a child. When I grew up, Bible story books didn't have any color, but they had engravings of such graphicness that it would scare you straight out of hell and into heaven just to look at the pictures, which is what I think happened to me. And the one for the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel had the most incredibly awful woman sitting in front of a fire with two bats on either side, and she was in front of a hovel, and there were ooey gooey things coming out of the ground, and the book said she was the witch of Endor, and little Phyllis Alexander said, yes, Lord, I know, I love it, Halloween is real, which was not the point. The point was that Saul truly loved Samuel. He truly respected him. He had for him a great affection as well as a great need. And when Samuel died, it was Saul who buried him with all the honors of state, as became a holy man. And then after Samuel's burial, Saul decided to purify the land. You know the story. And in order to purify the land, one of the things he did was get rid of all the witches and the conjurers and the necromancers, all of those who dealt in the black arts. And then he went on from there, because Saul was an afflicted man as well as an arrogant one. He went on from there, of course, to begin to lose territory after territory after territory to the Philistines, until it became obvious that very soon he too would be killed and his people ruined. And so on the night before what he knew was to be the final battle, he said to his people, if only I could speak to Samuel. If only I could have one moment with the holy man, then I could face this. And then he said, surely there must be a witch somewhere in all of Israel, a conjurer, a necromancer, who could call up for me, my Lord Samuel. And all of the people said, no, there is no witch left. You killed them all. And Saul repented himself. And then two of his fellows came to him and said, my Lord King, there is one necromancer left. There is one conjurer. She lives in Endor. We can go to her and perhaps she will help you. And so, as you know, Saul disguised himself, putting on humble robes, and took the two men who had told him that the witch was there, and also disguised them, and they went just at eventide to the hovel outside the town of Endor where the witch was. And Saul said to her, please, lady, I come with a petition. Please, will you conjure for me Samuel, the holy man and the great prophet? And she said, no, sir, I will not do that. Do you not know? Do you not know that my lord the king has killed all those who do such things? I would not dare do such. And the Bible says Saul pressed her, as kings are wont to do, even in disguise. And he pressed her and pressed her. And finally she said, I will do this one thing if you will pledge to me that you will never tell the king that I have done so. And he said, I so pledge. And so she began the conjuration. And as she went through the arts of necromancy, there came up the beginning of a spirit from the ground in front of her. And as she perceived it coming, she said, "Oh my God, what have you done to me? You are Saul." And he realized that it must indeed be Samuel, for only Samuel could have told her. And he said, "I am indeed the king, and I swear to you upon the throne of Israel, no harm will come to you. Finish the conjuring." And so, believing him, she continued until Samuel stood before them both. And we are told that Samuel and Saul took counsel together. And Samuel said, "Indeed, this is the last day of your life, and so we meet. For tonight you shall die, or on the morrow you shall die. And by eventide tomorrow you will be with me in Hades." And so it was that in great sorrow, Saul turned and got ready to leave the witch of Endor, and Samuel returned to the earth. And in an act of great kindness, the witch stopped and said, "Let me at least cook you something, my lord, for you've been good to me. And it is a bad and sad day for Israel." And so she fed him and sent him on his way. And the Bible says that the next day indeed Saul did die at the hands of the Philistines, thus fulfilling both the prophecy of the witch of Endor and Samuel there, and also the prophecy we read tonight in our lectionary, which was given several years beforehand. For on the last day of Saul's life, Samuel and Saul did meet one more time. Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because it's one we indeed never preach about anymore. We somehow became so enlightened that we forgot that those things happened, or we put it off to black magic. Or we said, "Oh, for goodness, so Elisha raised, you know, managed to raise up the widow's dead son, but it was resuscitation, don't you know?" How smart we are. Don't you know that the widow's son, that the daughter of Jairus' daughter was resuscitation? Don't you know that the widow's son in Capernaum was just resuscitation? Don't you know those things couldn't have been? 2,000 years ago, our forebears in the faith did not know about resuscitation. They knew very well that the witch of Endor had conjured Samuel just as the Bible had foretold she would. They knew very well that the widow's son would be raised. They had seen the widow's son in Capernaum be raised. They had seen Jairus' daughter be raised. They had seen Lazarus come forth, and they had seen Lazarus live among them. Resurrection was no big deal. It was unusual. It happened only in holy circumstances and only to holy people and only through holy agencies. But it happened, and they believed it. But because we have lost that, because we have lost either that naive or that very holy, and I'm not sure there's much difference between them, that very real sense that resurrection did happen, most of the people who saw the resurrection of Easter also knew about the witch of Endor. They knew about Lazarus. They knew as well that the Greek and Roman gods also suffered resurrection, some of them. Resurrection wasn't the deal. And so we, post-Reformation, in our enlightenment, became Easter Christians. And there's nothing wrong with that. If it's the whole thing, though, there's something very wrong with it. We became Easter Christians, and we forgot. We forgot what the great truth was. We forgot what the New Testament says. The New Testament says after he was resurrected, some of them did not believe that that made him the Son of God. There were other resurrections. Some of them did not believe. Some of them said, "I will not believe unless I can touch him." And time again, the resurrected Lord in those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension said, "Touch me, eat with me, see me, hear me." And we read many still did not believe. And we read also that even those who did went back to work. They went right back to their jobs. They went back to commercial fishing. They were doing the same things. A resurrection had happened, but that happens. They can be resurrected and then they will die and it's over. And then there came that day when he took them out to the mountain and he said, "I leave you now. Watch, wait, there will come the Spirit." And as they watched, the heavens opened, and he ascended in front of them, and the voice spoke from heaven, and he was received by the angels, God, immortal, eternal, and unending. And the Bible says, they believed. And from that time forth, no more commercial fishing, no more going back to work, no more doubting. From that time forth, they gathered in the synagogues, and they gathered amongst themselves, and they spent the next 10 days in praying until such time as they were prepared to receive the Holy Spirit and become us, become the community that was church. We are born, my friends, from the ascension. Not as much from the resurrection as from the ascension, as from the time of both of them, the combination of both of them. And I can think of no time better to call that to your attention than on the day of your graduation, your commencement of a new role in the body of the church. Be resurrection people, yes. Be Easter people. But pray God, do not forget. It is the ascension. It is the ascension that lifts us up with Him and that declares before all humanity and all faiths and all religions, this is God. Because religions are almost all alike in their wisdom. They are very alike in their poetry. It is in their mysteries that they differ. And we become the mystery before which we bow. And the great mystery for us is the ascension. May God bless you on your new careers.